Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate now the glory of Jesus as written down for us here in your word, we pray that you will take away from us anything that might cloud our view. We pray that you will add to us deeper faith, deeper joy, wider wonder. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The key moments in the best stories are usually marked by irony. What's irony? Irony is when the surface meaning of a situation is actually the opposite of what's really going on. For example, about 100 years ago, there was a guy called Bobby Leach. He was a stuntman, and he is the guy who went down Niagara Falls inside a barrel. And he got really famous for this, and he went on a publicity tour. And while he was in New Zealand, he slipped on an orange peel, cut his leg, it got infected, and he died. And so that's irony. He's traveling the world as the man who seemed invincible, but actually he was just as fragile as anyone else. In 1981, someone fired 6 shots at US President Ronald Reagan. And all the shots missed, except for the last one, which hit the armor on the side of his car, bounced off the armor, and went into Reagan's lung. And so that's ironic, because the thing that was built to protect him actually caused his injury. In the famous play Romeo and Juliet, there is irony. Juliet tries to fake her death because she wants to get out of a marriage that she's being forced into. She's doing this in the hope that somehow she can still marry Romeo. But Romeo doesn't hear about this plan in time. He thinks that she's really dead. And so he's full of grief and he kills himself. The audience knows exactly what's going on. They know what's really happening. But poor old Romeo only sees the surface meaning. Now, I heard a few chuckles in some of those stories. There's something about irony, a story full of irony that is satisfying to the person who gets it, but not to those who miss it. Now, I wonder if you've ever realized that the great story of our world, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is also deeply ironic. This morning, as we look at Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, I hope to point out 3 ironies. And then we'll finish with a life takeaway, because I think that it's actually helpful for our daily lives to see the ironies that are in this passage. And so the first irony is the irony of the accusation that is made against Jesus. So as John mentioned last week, remember we did the story of the trial before the Jewish court where Jesus admitted that he was the Messiah and the court decided that Jesus was worthy of death. However, at this point, the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, has a problem. Because this whole story is happening in a city that's occupied by the Roman army and is part of the Roman Empire. And the Jewish court, the religious court, was allowed to make decisions on religious matters, but they weren't allowed to put anyone to death. It was the Roman court that claimed that right. And so Jesus is brought to the Roman governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. And it's significant that Jesus was put to death under Pontius Pilate. So if you think about it, Jesus could have died in a number of ways. He could have died of old age. He could have been murdered. He could have come into the world and then caught a deadly tropical disease and died from that. But if it had happened in any of those other ways, we may not be able to say that he died for our sins. See, in the letter to the Romans, chapter 13, this is what it says about the government. It says, "The authorities that exist have been established by God. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And so if that's right, then whatever punishment Pilate gives out will be an expression of the wrath, the righteous anger of God. Now, whether Pilate is using his power in the right way or the wrong way, well, Pilate will have to answer to God about that. But it's because Jesus was sent to death by the judgment of Pontius Pilate that we can say that he really did take the wrath of God. Anyway, in front of Pilate, Jesus is accused of many things. Pilate doesn't really care about blasphemy and all the religious stuff that the Jewish court was upset by. But what does catch his attention is that Jesus is called King of the Jews. Now, from a political point of view, this is a real problem for Pilate. Because there was only one king in the Roman Empire at this time. His name was Tiberius Caesar. And it's interesting that the history books tell us about Tiberius Caesar that around about this time, he was actually going through a really paranoid phase. The emperor had recently put to death the leader of his own bodyguard because he thought the guy was plotting against him. And the emperor had started paying citizens to spy on each other, a bit like what happens in Iran today. People who even just criticized the emperor were put to death for treason. And so by making this accusation, that he's calling himself the King of the Jews, they're suggesting that Jesus is also guilty of treason. So in verse 2, Pilate asks, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. What does he mean by that? It's a very wise answer. Because if Jesus had just said a simple yes, then Pilate would have understood this as Jesus admitting that he's plotting against the government, which is not true at all. Throughout the book of Mark, Jesus has refused to let people make him into a political revolutionary. And there were times when people tried to get Jesus into trouble, and Jesus just stayed right out of it. Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's." And so Jesus can't give just a simple yes answer. However, he can't give a simple no answer either, because that wouldn't be entirely true. Because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it's very wise what he says. The irony of this accusation is that while Jesus submitted to the governor Pilate, Jesus submitted to his power of life or death over him, saying, "Whatever you say, Pilate." The irony is that even though that's what's happening here, one day in the future, on the last day, it will be Pilate that has to answer to Jesus about whether he used his power well. But for now, we've just got this short, cryptic answer from Jesus, and then he will say no more. And Pilate is amazed. I think Pilate realizes that Jesus is no real danger to Roman power. The second irony in this passage is the irony of the substitute. Remember, it's festival time. And what better way to get into the festival spirit than releasing a criminal that the people like? Verse 9, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? No, we want Barabbas instead. We want the man who's actually guilty of treason." Notice in verse 11, the chief priests have stirred the people up to say this. It is actually reasonably easy to stir up a crowd. In 1953, when Gamal Abdel Nasser was campaigning to become president of Egypt, there were always huge crowds in every village that he visited. And this was partly because people were promised free falafel sandwiches if they turned up. And hey, Egyptian falafel? Have you guys ever had Egyptian falafel? For Egyptian falafel, I would have been there too. So the crowd wants Barabbas. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, but he chooses to please the crowd, which means that the wicked man is set free while the innocent man is sent in his place to the cross. But here's the most ironic part of this. Do you know what Barabbas' name means? Barabbas, it's two Aramaic words put together. Bar means son of. And the second part, Abba, don't worry about the S, that's just kind of comes in as we get into English. You know what Abba means. If you've read the New Testament, you know what Abba means. What does Abba mean? The Father. So on the surface, Barabbas, the son of the Father, has been set free. But in fact, that's only because the true Son of the Heavenly Father will take his place on the cross. Ironic. But that's the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, is our substitute. I went to the football on Friday night and we sat opposite the interchange bench, which is where the players substitute for each other. One player comes off the field and sits down, and another goes on and plays in his place. Jesus goes to be crucified in our place. He takes God's wrath for our sins. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's why every year we remember the day when Jesus died and we give it a really ironic name. We call it Good Friday. The third irony in this passage is the irony of the mocking. Jesus is given to the soldiers so that they can do whatever they like, and they decide they're going to have some cruel fun. Verse 17, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" So, purple is the colour of kings. Crowns in those days could be made out of leaves, but obviously not spiky ones. And hail is what you would say to Caesar. So this is all, in their mind, this is all a big joke. This is designed to humiliate Jesus. Probably it's kind of a way for the troops to just remind each other, you know, we are so strong, we are so powerful, no one can stand up to us. But of course, we know where this story's going. We know that the joke is actually on them. I remember once in high school, there were a couple of boys who asked to go to the toilet during class. Not that they needed to, they just wanted some time out from maths. And when they got in there, they saw that there was somebody in the cubicle. And these two boys thought, oh, wouldn't it be funny if we got some balls of paper towel and wet them under the tap and we'll throw them into the cubicle? Oh, aren't we funny? until the person came out of the cubicle. And it was the school principal, and they got many detentions. Now, in the same way, Jesus, a few days later, will come out of his tomb. He will show who he is, that not even Roman crucifixion can stand in his way. And the Bible tells us that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the church, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the Bible says that one day when Jesus returns, these soldiers will fall on their knees for real. And so this passage is full of irony. On the surface, Jesus looks like maybe a foolish victim of humans abusing their power. But under the surface, there is something wise, something good, something world-changing that God is doing here. And it kind of had to happen in this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about God's wisdom. It says, well, none of the rulers of this age understood God's wisdom, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Makes sense. If Pilate had known who Jesus really was, do you think he would have condemned him? If the crowds had known, would they have chosen Barabbas? If the soldiers had known, would they have humiliated Jesus and taken him to the cross? But in God's wisdom, all of these people only saw what was happening on the surface. They missed the irony. And so Jesus was condemned. He was sent to the cross, and our sins were paid for. And if they're regretting the fact that they missed what was going on, we are the ones who are deeply satisfied by the irony. Because we worship the accused Jesus as judge. We worship the condemned Jesus as the Holy One. We worship the humiliated Jesus as the Lord of glory. And it's so important that we get the irony. Because I want to suggest that if you're a follower of Jesus, the irony of the gospel also flows into your life. Let me give you a Monday to Friday life takeaway for you from this passage. If you appreciate the irony of the gospel, it will increase your joy and your patience and your fruitfulness as a Christian. I'll say that again. If you appreciate the irony of the gospel, it will increase your joy, your patience, and your fruitfulness as a Christian. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. You may go through times of financial hardship. You may go through times where stress is rising because the bills that are coming at you just seem to be so much bigger than the income. These are the times when being generous and thinking of others is costly, difficult. And yet, if you know Jesus, what do you do in these times? You get on your knees, you pray, you say, "Give us today our daily bread." And God provides, and your faith is increased. And on the surface, it seems that these are the worst times of life. But in the long run, these are actually the times where you store up treasure in heaven. Isn't that ironic? Another example, times of physical weakness, maybe sickness, maybe mental health. Times where outwardly you're wasting away. Yet somehow, inwardly, you are being renewed day by day. Because the small and the unattainable dreams of this world just become less important. They give way to the hope of eternal things, which can never be taken away. It's ironic. One more example. When you speak out for Jesus and you get rejected or laughed at or threatened, does it make your faith weaker? No, I think, ironically, it usually makes your faith stronger and you become bolder. I'm not suggesting that any of these things are easy. How could suffering be easy? And in the moment of our trouble, we can't always see exactly how this is going to be good for us. But if you miss the irony of life with Jesus, then all you'll see is the surface. All you'll see is your trouble. But ask anyone here who's been trusting Jesus for a long time. Ask them, and I'm sure they can tell you that they have experienced the wise and the ironic ways of God. And so as we trust in Jesus, it's right that we learn to chuckle sometimes, that we learn to look up and say, Father, whatever's going on, I know the gospel of Jesus. And so I know that you are so much wiser than any of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wisdom that you would use this situation of humans abusing their power, of people failing to believe in Jesus, that you would use all of that for our salvation, for the salvation of the world. Father, we thank you for the way that time and time again, you in your wisdom use these dark times to shine your great light. Father, we long for the day when Jesus returns, when we see him for who he is, when we bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. Father, please give us hope day by day to live for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.